The time, 4 minutes past the top of the hour. I'm Charlie Manu, welcoming you to another Bible Class of the Air program. Welcome, my friend. Might I invite you to open your Bibles and join me for the next hour as we continue our study of the pattern of the Jubilees with our family radio president and general manager, Mr. Harold Camping, a series that he presented at the 2005 Family Radio West Coast Summer Bible Conference that took place in Santa Cruz, California. This week, we're up to part three of this very important look at the true biblical meaning of the word Jubilee. And our study today focuses in on the birth date of Christ, who, as we've seen so far in this study, is the very essence of the Jubilees. Well, here now with the pattern of the Jubilees, part three, is Mr. Harold Campaign.
We have been spending some time looking at the fact that God has introduced us to the Jubilee. And remember, it is that wonderful, wonderful proclamation of liberty to the world. And of course, the very essence of the Jubilee is the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is the very essence of salvation. Now we read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and was sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Herod, Now, from the secular evidence, and incidentally, there's a lot of secular evidence about this Herod. Josephus, for example, who was a historian, wrote very intimately about Herod and his family. Just all kinds of statements have been written by the historian about Herod. And we learn about him that he was an old king. He had reigned for a long, long time. He was a very wicked king, an exceedingly wicked king. He was ruling at the behest or at the mercy of Caesar Augustus, who was the king over the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire extended over Palestine of that day, all of that whole area. And Herod was allowed by Caesar to carry the title of king, and he ruled over all over Judea, including Bethlehem and Jerusalem, that whole area. But he was a very wicked king. He executed people left and right if he thought they were trying to get his throne. The record of his life is very, very dismal. Fact is, about a year before Jesus was born, he had two sons. Herod was married. I'm speaking now from secular evidence, not from the Bible. Herod was married to a number of wives. He had a number of sons, and two of these sons he had decided should be ruler when he died, because he was getting very old, and so he actually named them to be the next rulers in his place. But then there developed a lot of palace intrigue, and about a year before Christ was born, these two men were both executed by their daddy, because he was very, very suspicious that maybe they were trying to kill him and take the throne away from him before he died. In fact, it was so bad that even 5 days, right after this, he appointed another of his sons, whom he thought very highly of, and who, incidentally, according to the historical record, the secular record, had a mind very much like Herod's himself. He thought highly of him, and so he decided he then would be the king in his place. But 5 days before Herod died, he had him executed, because he was frightened that maybe he was trying to take the throne away from his daddy. He was a suspicious king, a vile king, a wicked king. He didn't hesitate to kill. In fact, he fits very well the biblical statement when it was declared that he sent the order out that all the children 2 years and under in Bethlehem were to be killed, when he was frustrated in his attempt to try to kill the baby Jesus. Well, now, here something dreadful happens to him. There shows up on the scene a whole host of people. You know, we read in the secular press, and we see the postcards for Christmas, and we see three wise men riding on camels. Now, that is just not possible. They came from a far land. Probably they came from Persia, the likelihood they did, and I'll explain why in a moment. And it was hundreds and hundreds of miles. There were all kinds of thieves and robbers on the way, and so they would have come with a huge company of people, of soldiers and servants to provide food and all the others. And so it was quite a large group of people that came. And that's why when they showed up in Jerusalem, the Bible says all Jerusalem was troubled, as well as Herod. And Herod was particularly troubled because they were saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? The very worst thing that this wicked old man could hear with all of his jealousies and all of his fears. A king was born. And so he was going to work out a strategy to make sure that that king was killed. I might tell you that in the secular record, we know that in the land of Persia, there was a second level of rulers called Magian. And they were concerned about the religious aspect of the rule of Persia. And therefore probably these magi, the wise men, it doesn't say three either. They brought three kinds of gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There could have been a half a dozen of them, or whatever the number is, not important. But the fact is they had seen a star. Now astronomers puzzle about this, and they talk about, well, around 3 BC there was an alignment of the planets, or something else that they find in the heavens. The first thing we know that this is that the star that they saw had nothing to do with anything up there, way up there in the heavens. We know that that star that they saw in the east, and Persia was northeast of Jerusalem, that star had to be only a few hundred feet in the sky. How do we know? How do we know? When they came to go to Bethlehem, they saw the star that they had seen in the east. Probably they had seen it maybe for one night or two nights or three nights, and then it disappeared, probably. And yet, because they were, and all nations of that day paid close attention to any celestial activity. If there was a comet, if there was an eclipse, that meant that something important was happening someplace in their kingdom or in the world. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons that the historical record of the secular historians can be tied into the historical record of the Bible. Because in the historical record of the secular that the archaeologists uncover, there are dates given for an eclipse or for something else that happened, an eclipse of the moon or eclipse of the sun. And those can only happen by God's decree, by God's action, and so the dating can get very, very accurate. But they saw this special star, and like I began to say, it was only a few hundred feet in the air, because we read in Matthew chapter 2 that when they followed it from Bethlehem, or from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, it stood over the place where the child was. Now, if that star was up a mile in the sky, or 20 miles in the sky, or a million miles in the sky, would it stand over a single house? That would be impossible. That would be impossible. It would be standing over the whole village and over the whole countryside, and you would have no definition as to where that baby was located, but it stood over the house. So that means it was a totally miraculous star, some kind of a bright object, that was only a few hundred feet in the air. They had seen it in the east, and immediately they were consternated. What could that be? They went into all their holy books to try to find out what that was. And they had, of course, had access to the first, at least the first five books of the Bible, if they were from Persia. How would they have access? Well, remember that the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, and the libraries, whenever a nation conquered another nation, the libraries were very important. They tried to maintain them intact. And so the Babylonian people would have had the libraries, including at least the five books of the Bible. And then in time, remember, the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. And so now Persia is the ruler of these books. And they began to search. Maybe they had other holy books from other religions of some kind or another. And they finally came to Numbers, where we read in chapter 24, and verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him. I'm reading Numbers 24, verse 17. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and all the children of Sheth. Now, a scepter has to do with the rule of a king, the rule of a king. And it's a star out of Jacob. And so as they search this out, oh, Jacob, that's involved with Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital of Judea. There's a king born there. And it has to be something super, super special, because look at that miraculous star that we see. And so they assembled made their plan to journey to Jerusalem to pay homage to this king. They came with great gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and finally they arrived in Jerusalem. And they come up to see King Herod. After all, this is a king that is born. Herod was the king. Therefore, he ought to know all about this. And Herod, of course, was exceedingly interested, because then, is there going to be a usurper to this throne? No way. I'll fix him. So he immediately devised a plan. Well, first of all, they had to find out where was this king. And they went into their theologians, and of course they found Micah chapter 5 verse 2, and that's quoted here in Matthew 2, where it says that, but thou, Bethlehem, Judea, of the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. And so, Herod sent the Magi to Bethlehem. But, he had a plan. He listened to those Magi, and he said, now, I'm going to tell me, when did you first see that star? Tell me exactly. When did you see, you remember, it says here, he inquired diligently, verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, he inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So he had the exact time when they saw the star. Then he said to the wise men, now, these Magi, now, you go to Bethlehem, and Herod wouldn't go there. He was already had an enormously bad reputation of wickedness, but he had a perfect plan. These Magi, they came from a far country. They had gold and frankincense and myrrh, wonderful, wonderful, rich gifts to give. And they were not a threat to anybody. And then they could find that child that was born. And then they could report back to him so that he would know who he had to execute. Because if he executed his sons, you can rest assured he'd execute this baby very rapidly also. So he sent them to Bethlehem. Well, they were warned by God after they had paid their homage to Jesus that Herod was wicked and would try to kill the baby Jesus. So they were warned to go back to their home country, which was likely Persia, another way. And at the same time, they Joseph and Mary also were told that they had to flee to Egypt because Herod was about to do a very dastardly deed. And that's recorded here in verse 16. Where then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, that is angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old. Here God is giving us a time clue. 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the Magi. Okay. So we know that the baby Jesus was born about 2 years earlier than this moment in time, that when the Magi appeared, because that's why he had all the children up. In fact, he really was very careful. He says 2 years and under. That means any child that was almost 3 years was murdered. But God inserted this here in order to give us a time clue. Now, from the secular evidence, not from the Bible, but the secular evidence is quite copious, and it's quite accurate at this time. The fact is, we know that this wicked old man died in the month of April, 4 B.C. There's no question about that. This is not debatable. It is something that there's a plenty of evidence concerning. He died in the year 4 B.C. Now, B.C. means, you know, when they developed the calendar, we have our Roman calendar that starts presumably at the birth of Christ. And so when we say this is the year 2005, we really think, we are really being told that 2005 years ago was the beginning of the calendar, but the fact is that because presumably Christ was born about at that time, but already 4 B.C., before the Roman calendar began with the year zero, this wicked old king Herod died. Now that was... he died in 4 B.C. Now, he saw, the Magi had seen the star 2 years earlier. So what year would we come to if we go 2 years earlier than 4 B.C.? Where would we come to? We'd go back to 6 B.C., 6 years before Christ. He died 4 years before Christ. That's a figure that we use for our calendar. But if the star appeared 2 years earlier, it would have been 6 B.C. And the fact is, we're going to find, as we continue this study, that Christ was born in the fall of the year. Therefore, Christ had to be born in the fall of 7 B.C. or 8 B.C. Because to go from 6 B.C. to an earlier year, immediately you get to the fall of a year. The next place to go would be 7 B.C. in the fall of the year. Now, at that point, God gives us one other clue that should be remarked about, and that's found in Luke chapter 1 or chapter 2, I guess it is, Luke chapter 2, and there we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Actually, that word taxed is written. That is, they were the command had gone out that all the empires the nations that Caesar ruled over, they had to be enrolled into their tax rolls so that eventually they could be taxed. They were written into that. It's the same word. Incidentally, there's an interesting word in connection with that. Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 12, verse 23, rather, or Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Do you know that we're enrolled somewhere if we're a child of God? Same word as we find in Luke 2. It says here in Hebrews 12, verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, Christ is the firstborn, and this is talking about the eternal church that we become a part of when we become saved, which are written in heaven, or enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and in the spirits of just men made perfect. We are enrolled in heaven. You see, when Jesus was born, it was at a time, that's what we're learning from Luke chapter 2, first of all, when Jesus was born, his mommy and daddy, that is his stepdaddy, Joseph, and his mommy, Mary, were there to be enrolled, so Jesus' name was also enrolled amongst the human race. But here it says, this enrollment, or this writing, verse 2 of Luke 2, was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now, the historical secular record is not very clear at this point, but the best that can be found is that Cyrenius was governor had a jurisdiction over Syria, and Syria included Bethlehem and Jerusalem at two different times, and the earliest time began about 7 B.C., about 7 B.C., maybe 8 B.C., but in all likelihood 7 B.C. is when it began. The secular record is not really clear, but we do know that the year 7 B.C. was a jubilee year. We do know that the fall, that is the time of the year, the fall months of 7 B.C. would be part of a jubilee year. We know that Herod at that time was about 6 months from death, and it all fits together that in all likelihood, I'm saying in all likelihood, I don't dare to say absolutely, but in all likelihood, therefore, Jesus was born in the year 7 B.C. The proof that he was born in 7 B.C. is that it is a jubilee year. And the secular evidence, the evidence of the Bible, it all fits together perfectly if we assume that it was 7 B.C. So we can be quite certain that he was born 7 B.C. As I said, later on we'll have a little more evidence from the Bible that points to the fact that he was born in 7 B.C. But now we go to Luke 2, and we're going to have to figure out what time of the year that Jesus was born. And so we go back to John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was the one who announced the Lord Jesus. And just to start out with, I think all of us know that John the Baptist was probably about 6 months older than the Lord Jesus. And if the Lord Jesus, if Jesus was born in the fall or sometime in 7 B.C., it means that John the Baptist must have been conceived sometime in the year 8 B.C., which would be the year earlier. You remember when you're going to, in the Old Testament, as you go back in time, the years get a larger number. So we're going to have to look at the data of the Bible as it identifies with the year 8 B.C. Now we read Luke 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abia. Now, Abia is the Greek word for Abijah. That's the Hebrew word. Now, we can easily read this and say, well, what does that mean? He was of the course of Abia. and his wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. We just read over that. He was of the course of Abiah. That doesn't say anything to us, and to most theologians it doesn't say anything. But right there, God gave a very, very serious time clear. He was of the course of Abiah, or which in the Hebrew would have been Abijah. If we go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 24, and this is one of the problems with many theologians, they don't understand the importance of looking in the whole Bible. You have to look in the whole Bible in order to find the truth, as you compare Scripture with Scripture. But back in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, we find there verse 10, where it's talking here about the divisions of, in verse 1, of the sons of Aaron, and we read here that there were 12 divisions. Let me see. This was during the days of David. And we read in verse 7, the first lot came forth to Jehoiarith, the second to Jediah, the third to Hiram, the fourth to Shearim, the fifth to Malkiah, the sixth to Jamin, the seventh to Hakos, the eighth to Abijah. And it goes on until there were not 12, there were 24 courses. Finally, we get to verse 18, the 23rd to Deliah, and the 24th to Maaziah. The eighth was to Ahijah. Okay, so we already begin to have an idea that maybe we can learn then when it was in what time of the month that this is happening, or what is going to happen as Zechariah, the priest, is officiating at the time that we're reading about him in Luke chapter 1. Now, if we go to 1 Chronicles 27, there we read division, and we find that the division is based on the months of the year. We read in verse 1, now the children of Israel, after their number, the chief fathers and captains of thousands and hundreds, and their officers that served the king in any manner of the courses, which came in and went out, month by month, throughout all the months of the year, of every course were 24,000. The first course was the first month, verse 2. Verse 4, the course of the second month was the second course. And the third, in the verse 5, the captain for the third month was the third course. And so these courses are divided by the months. This gives us a clue. This guides us that when we go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 24, and it talks about there were 24 courses of the priestly service in the temple, that they would have each served a half a month, so that by the time you went through 24 courses, you would go through 12 months. And there were 12 months in a year, in a normal year. And so the eighth course would have been at the end of the fourth month. We follow that? First course would have been the beginning of the first month. The second course would have been the second half of the first month. The third course would have been the first part of the second month. And by the time you get to the end of the eighth course, it would have been the end of the fourth month. Well, now that is an enormously accurate time clue. We know it's 8 B.C. It has to be the year before 7 B.C. It is as we look at the Jewish calendar, we got to find out what date was it that was the end of the eighth course, or the fourth month. And when we work this out, and it can be worked out very accurately, we find that the date was July 5. July 5 in the year 8 B.C., Zechariah is in the temple, and there is an angel that is telling him about the fact that he's going to become a daddy. He's an old man. His wife Elizabeth is an old lady. She is beyond the age of childbearing. This is absolutely something spectacular and wonderful, but his wife is going to bear a son, and that son is going to be very, very special. Zechariah is learning all of this as we read about it in Luke 1. He is told this son in verse 17 of Luke 1 shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, and probably it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All the evidence of the Bible points to the fact that Gabriel, the other angel that is named, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee glad tidings, and so on. Okay, well then he finally came out. Now what do you suppose he would have done? It's the end of his course. We know the date, July 5, 8 B.C., in all likelihood, 8 B.C., because in all likelihood, Christ was born in the Jubilee year, 7 B.C. What do you think he would have done? He would have immediately gone home, because he has something enormously to get across to his wife. They're going to bear a son, even though his wife has been pained for a long time. Not to bear a child was just a terrible burden for a woman to carry. And now they're going to have this special son. And he is he's struck deaf and dumb. He can't speak. He can't hear, because that's a sign that indeed all of this really did happen. So here he hurries home. And he has to write down on a piece of paper or papyrus or whatever they wrote it on to his wife what really happened. And so we could expect that in all likelihood, John the Baptist, who was the son that was predicted, probably was conceived by at least July 15. That's 10 days after July 5. Now we don't have exact times here, but we can work this out with some reasonableness that it would have been about July 5 that this would have happened, that she conceived. Certainly, I can't believe for a moment if I were in his shoes that I would have waited and said, well, maybe in a couple of months, honey, we're going to try again. No, nothing like that for a moment. I'm sure that this was the moment of great expectation and great joy, and God had guaranteed that they're going to bear a son. Okay, so then we read in verse 26 of Luke 1, and in the sixth month, that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to, there was another city altogether, in another location altogether in Israel, to a virgin named Mary, who was betrothed to a man named Joseph. She was betrothed, but they were not yet acting as husband and wife. They had never known each other intimately at all. But she was betrothed to him. And now she receives the news in Luke 1, in as the angel comes in verse 28, and the angel came in and said unto her, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled in his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Wow. Wow. What a message this is. For hundreds of years, Israel has been waiting for the Messiah. Here is this little virgin living in a little town of Nazareth, and she is getting this stupendous piece of information. You are the one that is going to give the Lord Jesus a human nature. You are going to conceive, and he is going to be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And verse 34, Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called a barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of David. All right, now let's get the timeline. July 15, let's call that the day of conception of John the Baptist. It's going to be within a few days of that. It could be a few days earlier, a few days later. It's somewhere right close to that. The fifth month began, therefore, 5 months later, which would have been about December 15th. And it is during the sixth month, that is, the fifth month would have ended on December 15. If we go from July 15 to August, September, October, November, December. Okay, the end of the fifth month would be December 15. We can all figure that out, can't we? And so her sixth month would have run from about December 15th to January 15th, somewhere very close to those dates. And it's in the sixth month that the angel came to Mary and said, "You are going to give birth to the Messiah. You are going to conceive and give birth to the Messiah." And immediately, right after that, she went with haste to the hill country to visit her cousin Elizabeth. So if we, again, approximate this, the likelihood Jesus was conceived very close to the middle of that period from December 15 to January 15. That was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And right in the middle would be January 1. That's a good date to say was in all likelihood somewhere close. Little less than that, little more than that, but somewhere very close to that, Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. Then she went with haste, and we read to visit with Elizabeth, and we read she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. Let me see, in verse 56 of Luke 1, "And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." Now, what is logical? How long would she have stayed with Elizabeth? Elizabeth, remember, conceived probably around July 15, 9 months later, and we do read that Elizabeth's son was a full-term son. Somewhere here we read that, I don't remember the reference right offhand, in verse 57. "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered." So we know John the Baptist was not a preemie. He didn't come a month early. It was a full time. God put that reference here for a purpose, so that we keep our timeline moving very accurately. He was conceived in all likelihood we saw he was conceived about July 15. Full term would be about 9 months later. It means that he was born about April 15 of 7 B.C. That would be a full term of pregnancy for, and that would also coincide with about the time Mary would have left Elizabeth. She was already about 3.5 months with child when she left Elizabeth. Remember, she conceived about January 1. 3 months later would be April 1. January, February, March, April 1. She stayed with Elizabeth probably to about April 15th, but until John was born. John the Baptist was born. Once that was all, the delivery had safely taken place, then she went back to Nazareth, to her hometown. And so then it came to pass that five and a half months later, if she conceived Jesus January 1 approximately, what's 9 months later? What's 9 months later? 9 months later is October 1, isn't it? January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September. And so what's the next point? October 1. That would be very close to where he was born. Now, he could have been born a week earlier. He could have been born a week later. Because remember, we're just getting an approximation. We don't have exact dates. But we do know that we're very close. We're not more than a week or at most 2 weeks away from the actuality, because we followed the time clues. Now, isn't it interesting? And this is very, very significant. Why did God tell us that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was of the order of Abijah? Why does he talk about the 3 months that Mary was with Elizabeth? Why does he say it was the sixth month that the angel came to Mary? Why does God put all that kind of detail in there? Is that just superficial? Is that just frosting? Is that just froth of some kind? Absolutely not. All of that is placed there because God has everything in the Bible set forth in time. Remember, Christ came in the fullness of time, and everything has to fit into place. And there is no way to read through this and come up with a date like, well, maybe he could just as well have been born in November, or he could have been born in July or something like that. That's impossible. It's impossible. It would not fit. But when we go through it accurately, we know it was very close to October 1. Now, there was a day, there were the feast days, and now something very interesting develops. Remember, we read in Leviticus chapter 24, Exodus, Leviticus 25, Exodus 25. In verse 9, then thou shalt cause the shofar, remember the word trumpet is an incorrect translation, the shofar of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall ye make the shofar sound throughout all your land. I'm reading Leviticus 25, verse 9. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty through all the land. In other words, in this verse, God has clearly identified the Day of Atonement with the Jubilee. Do you know that when we work through the calendars very carefully, that October 1 in the year 7 BC was the 10th day of the 7th month of the Jewish calendar? That is, it was the Day of Atonement. It was exactly the Day of the Atonement. And so here we say, wow, all the evidence points to the high likelihood he was born in 7 BC, a Jubilee year. All of the evidence points out that he was born very, very close to October 1, probably October 1, but October 1 was the Day of Atonement. And so we can see the high likelihood that Christ would have been born the Day of Atonement. Now, in our next study, which we'll begin tomorrow evening, the Lord willing, we're going to see some other evidence that points us to the fact that that's when Jesus would have been born. It fits other things in the Bible to show that he really identifies with the Jubilee. As a matter of fact, one of the things we're going to see is, and this is something that you almost think that this guy camping is contriving these things. You know, he's really got a slide rule out, and he's trying to really make this thing spectacular in some way. But I just learned this a week or two ago, and that is the fact that if Jesus was born on October 1, which I feel quite certain he was, and we know without any question he was risen from the tomb, from the grave, we know the exact date of that event. That was April 2nd in AD 33. And do you know that from October 1 to April 2nd, there were exactly 38 and a half years to the very day. 38 and a half years to the very day, separating the first birth of Christ as a human being with the second birth when he became the firstborn among many brethren as he rose from being under the wrath of God because of our sins. And 38 and a half years to the very day. And when we take 38 and a half and break it down into some significant numbers, it's 0.5, which is a half, 0.5. What does 5 signify? Your judgment and salvation. What? Times 77. 77. And there's another 77 in the Bible that God has put in a very contrived fashion that has everything to do with the birth of Christ. And tomorrow evening we'll go into that also for just a little bit.
You're listening to the Bible Class of the Air. That was Mr. Harold Camping with Part 3 of the Pattern of the Jubilees as he taught at the 2005 Family Radio West Coast Summer Bible Conference in Santa Cruz, California. Now, as has been the case for this entire series, the lessons have been lengthy ones, so I have just enough time to remind you that this study, as aired so far, is part of the audio archive at familyradio.com. That's our website, and the address is simply familyradio.com. Well, I'm Charlie Manu, your host, blessed as always to have had your company. Lord willing, plan now to be with me next week at this same time for Part 4 and the conclusion to The Pattern of the Jubilees with Mr. Harold Campain. Until we meet again, remember to continue to study the Word.